Wow. I'm going to start with a word of prayer because I need it. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for those who are participating up front and leading us in worship, leading us in song, sharing communion. Thank you so much for the great blessings that we have because of you. And Father, I really pray as we move forward in the series that we're doing that you'd really fill me with your Spirit. Help me to communicate clearly what is in my mind and in my heart so that people can hear what you want them to hear. Thank you so much for all you bless me with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Why did I want to start off with a prayer? I've shared this, I think, once or twice before. Nothing like opening up your folder and going, I forgot my notes at home. So this is all from here in my scratch notes that are in my notepad.
Okay.
So the title of today's lesson is The Coming of the Kingdom, but I wanted to start by thinking of the four lessons that we've done up to this point. Because the whole series is entitled The Foundation of Faith. And if you recall, we talked about a bridge. Do you want to have a weak faith and a strong bridge? Strong faith and a weak bridge? The whole point of this series is to help us grow in our faith so that we can have answers for those who ask us questions, that we can feel confident in what we believe and why we believe it and why we live the way we live. Amen? So we talked about creation screams of a creator and a designer. We talked about there being a historical Jesus and that there was evidence of him outside of the scriptures. We talked about the gospels, the four in particular, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four gospels as being eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus. And then we talked at the boat club about the resurrection, and you've got to answer the question, the tomb was empty. So why was it empty? How was it empty? And those are questions I think are great questions to ask, because as Christians, we're often asked some of the most absurd things. Well, if God is all-powerful, can he create a stone or a boulder that he can't move? So if he can't do it, then he's not all-powerful. And if he does move it, then he can't create a boulder that he can't. The mislogic that goes on. And then, again, the response I once heard, well, then if he created a boulder he could move, then he would create a bulldozer big enough to move it. I mean, but anyways, the whole point of this is that we can start asking people to think deeper about what they do believe and why they believe it.
Yeah.
And so as I finished up the resurrection, I started thinking about this one here, the kingdom of God. And for those of us who have been around a long time, there's a study we do called The Coming of the Kingdom. This is not that study, just to let you know. But I wanted to ask you this. When Jesus talks about a prayer, he says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God asks us to pray that his kingdom will come and that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want you to think about that for a moment. What does that mean? Jesus was physically on the earth, and he's asking his followers to pray that God's kingdom would come. I'm going to blow you away with this next statement, I'm sure. The church is not the kingdom. Let me say that again. The church is not the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. It is a part of it, but it is not it. Because as you will see, when we look at some other scriptures, and I've got some passages listed up here. If you go into the kingdom of heaven is like, well, the church is like. It doesn't fit. And so we're going to talk about this. And why would Jesus ask us to pray that God's kingdom come? And I hope I have an answer for us today.
Okay.
Are you with me so far?
Amen.
Sounds good, Marty.
Well, what is the next step that I'd like to do in strengthening our faith is I want to talk a little bit about this. But there are going to be three words that I'm going to use that are synonymous and yet different. The first one, as I've already shared, is kingdom. But another word that could be used for kingdom is realm. Mm-hmm. And another word that could be used for kingdom or realm is rule. King rules. Are you with me?
Yeah.
So let's see how I did with my artwork today.
Okay.
God. In Genesis 1:1, The Bible says that in the beginning was God, and He created the heavens and the earth. So God created everything that we know. Things we see and the things we don't see. Are you with me with that?
Yeah.
Hopefully those four studies we did is leading us to this. So, this is everything there possibly is. Okay? In that blue. Whether it be physical or spiritual. Whether it be the earth or heavenly realm, heavenly being. It all fits there. And God has created it all. If you have your Bibles, turn with me over to Isaiah. Remind me to turn this back up. In Isaiah, chapter 37. So the king of Jerusalem at this time is a guy named Hezekiah. At this point, the 10 tribes to the north, which were called Israel, had been taken over by Assyria. The king is now attacking Jerusalem, Judah. He writes a letter and he basically trashes God and all his people in that letter. So Hezekiah, Isaiah records in chapter 37 and verse 14. It says, Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. What was Hezekiah's stance when it came to God? You are the creator of heaven and earth, and you are the ruler over all the kingdoms. So I'm going to call it. Invested in a new toy.
Amen.
God, heaven and earth. This is everything.
Special effects.
Everything, all kingdoms are in here. There is nothing outside. Everything is inside. Let's go over to Psalms 103. And in Psalms 103, the psalmist writes, in verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. So this is God's realm. Yeah. And all kingdoms fit in it. Are you with me so far?
Yeah.
Well, guess what that means then? The kingdom of darkness fits in the realm of God's kingdom. That God allows the kingdom of darkness to survive. Because if God is in charge of everything, the kingdom of darkness must be in that realm. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Let's look at these scriptures. Matthew chapter 4, 8 through 10 is the temptation of Jesus. And one of the things Satan says is, if you will just bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. That would imply that he must have some say and control over those kingdoms. Mm-hmm. But again, those are kingdoms that are in here. God must allow him that authority. Let's go over to Revelations chapter 2. So the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, later in his life, writes this letter. And he's talking about a number of different churches in different places. And in chapter 2, verse 12, to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. So John writes that Satan has a throne. But all that he has to be given to him by God. He is not superior to God. But he works within the realm of all that God has made. And we see that John would write that Satan has a throne. Let's go over to 12. In Revelation 12, and we'll pick it up in verse 7. It says, "Then a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him." You know, then it goes through a little bit more here, and I want to pick it up, continuing the chapter. Verse 15, it says, "Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth." Check this out. "Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring." Well, who are her offspring? "Those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus." So in other words, the ruler... Oh, sorry, look at all that. I'm hitting the wrong buttons.
I'm used to
it
quicker than
the
words.
Yeah. So this kingdom has a king who is Satan, who sits on a throne, and his purpose in life is to lead all of us astray. Where does that come from? Remember in Genesis 3, a lesson I taught some time ago, that we all, Adam and Eve, wanted autonomy from God. They wanted to determine for themselves what would be good and what is evil. And then we talked about the chapters 3 and following through 11, where we see the spiral downward of humanity, because what is good for me may not be good for you. But whatever is good for me and my tribe, even at your expense, then if I have the power, I'm going to do it. And we have autonomy. And that is the kingdom of darkness. But then there's another kingdom that comes along. The kingdom of light. And again, the kingdom of light is not God's realm. It is just merely a kingdom within God's realm. Do you follow me with that? Are you going, oh, what are you talking about? Well, let's look at these scriptures. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, you have John the Baptist. And he preaches about the coming of the kingdom of heaven. And what does he say? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Then Jesus comes along in chapter 4, verse 17, and says the same thing. We need to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repentance. Changing the way we think. Changing the way we live. In other words, getting rid of autonomy and starting to live for God. In Matthew chapter 13, you have a number of parables now that Jesus talks about.
Yeah.
And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like. So the first parable is a long one, the parable of the sower. Farmer spreads his seed, some fall on a path, birds come and eat it up, some fall among the rocks, grows up quickly, but as soon as the sun comes out and scorches them, they burn up and they're gone. Others fall among the weeds and the thorns, and they grow up, but they're choked out. And then others is the good ground, which produces a harvest, 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. Interestingly enough, Jesus explains what all that means. The parable that the seed that falls on the path is like when someone hears the word of God, does nothing with it, Satan comes along and takes it from their heart. Why? Because he wants us to live autonomous from God. The next one falls among the rock. I don't know how many times in 30 plus years of being a Christian, I've seen people come up to church, "Oh, this is awesome, people love me, and people call me, and people following up with me, and this is..." I want to become a Christian. And then as soon as there's any pushback about committing to God by their friends, their family, people outside, they're gone. And then there's the seed that falls among the thorns, the weeds. And it grows up. But the Bible says the things of this life, pursuit of wealth, money, prestige, all that stuff, choke it out. We get caught up in following the world so that we're not producing any harvest. And then finally that among, or for those who take God's word, retain it, learn it, share it, produce a harvest. That is the kingdom of light. Turn me over to Daniel chapter 2. Old Testament stuff. So Daniel's writing around 550 BC. And many of us know this story, but at this point, Jerusalem has been taken over by the Babylonians. The first king, Nebuchadnezzar, has taken the smartest and the wisest back to Babylon, Daniel being one of them. He has a dream, and in that dream he sees a statue. And the top of it is gold, the middle is silver, the hips are bronze, and the legs are made of iron, iron and clay. And Nebuchadnezzar is not a good dude, just to let you know. In fact, it says that he led captives by hooks and fish hooks back to Babylon. In other words, he came to Halifax, he got us, he put hooks through our flesh, and he made us walk behind people who were pulling the rope. From here to, let's say, Detroit. So he's not a good guy. And he has this dream, and he tells all his astronomers and all the astrologers and all those guys, hey, look, tell me my dream and tell me what it means. Well, how can I tell you what your dream means if I don't know what it is? He says, I know what you guys are up to. You're conspiring to tell me lies. So if you don't tell me my dream and tell me what it means, I know what you're doing, and I'm going to cut you up into little pieces and completely destroy your family and all that you own. So he was the kind of parent, when they said what they said, they would follow through. So he told them, they're in trouble. They said, well, hey, nobody's ever done this. And then he's about to kill them all. Someone says, hey, someone from the exiles, Daniel. So Daniel comes, he explains what his dream was, which probably blew his mind to begin with. And then he decides to tell them what it means. And at the very end of it, in verse 44, when he gets to the final part, the iron and the iron mixed with clay, he says, in the time of those kings, and he's referring to kingdoms. He says, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. So some 600 years before the kingdom of light, the coming of the new age, breaks its way into this present age, God was already letting people know the plan, that there would be this kingdom that would come. Well, what is the battleground then for us? The battleground is your heart. The battleground is our heart. Jesus would say in Luke 17, the coming of the kingdom is not going to come with your careful observations. You're not going to say, here it is or there it is. It's not going to be a building. It's not going to be a government. It's not going to be a nation and borders. It's going to be something different. And that kingdom is going to have something to do with our heart. Because Satan is battling for our heart. And so is the kingdom of light. So is Jesus. But we've got to make the decision. You know, what's interesting is as we look through this, God allows both of these kingdoms to coexist. And in fact, one of the parables in Matthew 13 talks about a farmer who sows good seed. And then when it starts to germinate and grow, it's mixed with weeds. And a servant said, well, hold on, didn't you use good seed? And he said, I did. This must have been an enemy who came and sowed weeds after I sowed good seed. So the servant said, well, should we rip them out? And he goes, no, because if you do, you'll take up the good wheat with the weeds. Let them grow up until the end, And then we'll collect all the weeds, burn them up, and we'll collect our harvest. The kingdom of heaven is like, is what Jesus was talking about. I have three scriptures here as we kind of start wrapping up our conclusion. Matthew 25, verse 31 through 34. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit upon His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in His presence, and He will separate the people as shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at His right hand and the goats at His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. Then the King will turn to those on His left, Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. You know, this is not a very politically correct message today. And in fact, there are many people, if I read this out publicly, would call it hate speech and want me arrested. I kid you not. But I believe, I can't. In a quiet time a couple months ago, I shared this with my wife. I said, I really believe God doesn't want me to be ranting and raving, but you know what? Just preach the word. And if people can't accept it, they got to deal with God. What's interesting here is Jesus is talking about judgment day. And that God is going to take, Jesus himself is going to take people and divide them between sheep and goats. And those who are sheep are going to gain the eternal kingdom that had been prepared for them. And those who lived autonomous to God are the goats. The interesting thing here is, if you want to use the word hell, eternal fire, this was never designed for human beings. It was designed for Satan and his followers in the heavenly realms. But he came to earth to do what? To lead us astray. So when people go, how can a loving God do that? How can a righteous God not do it? We're the ones who make the choice to either follow Satan and his kingdom or follow Jesus and his kingdom. And so there's going to come a point in time where we're going to have an accountability. In Ephesians 4:13, we talk about it in the word study, everything is going to be uncovered and laid bare before the eyes to whom we must give an account. Your life, good, bad, or indifferent, you got to give an account for it. Mm-hmm. What's interesting here, and I came across this passage as I was studying this out, which kind of blew me away. So remember, these two kingdoms are within God's realm, right? Here's what Jesus is going to do. After that end will come, when He will turn the kingdom over to God the Father. So there's going to come a point in time when God is going to, Jesus is going to take the kingdom of light and return it back to His Father who gave Him the authority. Think about that for a minute. The kingdom of light, which has pushed its way into this present age, which is not a building, is not boundaries or borders or walls, but is the heart of people. And that kingdom is going to be given back to God when Jesus at the end of time. Continue on. Having destroyed every rule and authority and power. For Christ will reign until He humbles all His enemies beneath His feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For the scripture says, God has put all things under His authority. Of course, when it says all things under His authority, that does not include God Himself, who gave Christ His authority. Then, when all things are under His authority, the Son will put Himself under God's authority. So that God, who gave His Son authority over all things, will be utterly supreme over everything and in everywhere. That blew me away when I saw that. I thought, wow. So when everything is done, when everything is dealt with, then Jesus, who was given authority by God on this earth, is going to turn around and give back to God what is actually God. And sit at God's right hand. Because God is the one who's in ultimate authority.
Right.
The coming of God's kingdom. And then there's this one. Revelation 21. says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Think about it. The resurrection allows us to live a resurrected life. And then we, at some point, are going to be raised to live in a new heaven and a new earth. Now, do you remember Jesus' resurrected body? It was physical. He ate fish. I don't know what our resurrected body will look like, but I think if we take after Jesus, it will be physical. Hence why there will be a new earth. Some great things to ponder and think about. I don't have an answer for you. But it's interesting here that the old order of things will be done. And there will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. I think some of the tears that we're going to cry are not going to be so much for ourselves, but for our loved ones, our friends, people we know that didn't make it. And then God is going to come by and wipe every tear because it's over. It's done. So I started off with this. Kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light. The entire realm of God. These kingdoms exist inside the realm of God. And our hearts have to be love for God. As Romans 21 says, eventually that kingdom's gone. And all that will be left is a kingdom of light and those who love God. And so we need to thrive and think about Revelation 21. The whole issue I shared, there were three words: God's realm, kingdom, and rule. God's kingdom is any heart that has decided to let him rule in it. Let me say that again. God's kingdom, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's kingdom is any heart that decides to let God rule it. Because that's what a king does, rules. Wednesday night we'll have our congregational midweek. We will continue to talk through some of this stuff. But at this time I'm going to have the music ministry come forward. We're going to all stand and sing a song called Everlasting God.